Last week we spent a good deal of time on the subject of Satan again, and from 1 Peter 5, and we were talking a lot about humility last time, lowliness, and attitudes of the mind. I would like to give another side of the coin today from the 5th chapter. Last week we said that the attitude of submissiveness to God and humility puts us in a position of greater strength before Satan. Or to put it in another way, pride is a very vulnerable point through which Satan can enter the human heart. As I tried to point out last week, human beings have perhaps a good deal to be confident in terms of talents, abilities, gifts. People who have professional talents do not need to deny that. People who have artistic talent are really more falsely modest if they try to say that they don't. So I want you to be clear about that. If you go to work each day with any misgivings about your abilities, you may have difficulty doing your job well, you see. So when I talk about humility or lowliness, I'm not trying to put the human person down. I think that God has made a very marvelous being here. Now that the place where things have gotten out of hand is at the level of our interaction with God. Anybody, whether they're Christian or not, can give a marvelous oration. Anybody could even give a sermon without being a Christian. Lots of people do. There are lots of churches where pastors are not converted. They're called churches. Whether they are or not is not mine to judge. But a lot of places are called churches. They call themselves churches. But they do not believe in Christ at all. Institute of Religious Science calls itself a church. Well, without making any statement about their doctrine or teaching, whatever, I can say this to you, that they do not accept Jesus Christ as the Son of God. In that event, the word church is a misapplication in the same sense that a person who calls themselves a science, like, for example, if astrology calls itself a science, in the accepted definition of science, they're probably a little bit sketchy. I mean, that's a little off, because if you go back to the exact science behind astrology, you have to disprove it. The science behind astrology has to do with the signs of the zodiac and the position of these signs in the heavens, and the 12 zodiac signs of zodiac are based upon the then 12 planets, and that has been changed since then, and so much has changed in the sky that in the strictest sense of the word, you can't call astrology a science. Now, by the same token, the person who calls a group a church, if they don't believe in Jesus Christ, are making a misleading statement. Why do they do it? Because they want to draw the unwary into their bosom. If they put an advertisement on the church page, so to speak, and here is the accepted definition of church, the Presbyterian Church, the Episcopalian Church, the Roman Church, Roman Catholic Church, if these people call themselves churches, whether I agree with their doctrines altogether or not, they're still entitled to call themselves that inasmuch as they are basically oriented to Jesus Christ. That's where they get their basic thinking. Now, if somebody, in order to draw people into their bosom, put an ad right next to it and call themselves the Church of Religious Science, they've made a misapplication, because the people of religious science, while they have an allegiance of sorts to God, do not believe in Jesus Christ. The church is the body of Jesus Christ. It's a misapplication, and they know it. But they do it as a promotional gimmick. The same thing is true with Scientology. They call themselves the Church of Scientology. I read an article in the paper last week. And here's this fellow calling the investigation by the FBI into the Dianetics organization a persecution of the church. That's a misapplication. That's not to say whether people have a right to believe in it or not. It's not to say whether they're any better than I am or not as good as I am. It doesn't matter. I'm not talking about that. I'm saying that to link themselves with the Church of Jesus Christ is a misapplication. That would be really like calling oneself a chapter of the VFW because they'd been involved in sandlot football games, you know, or something like that. It's a different thing. The VFW is the Veterans of Foreign Wars. If you fought in a foreign war, you'd entitle yourself to be part of the Veterans of the Foreign Wars. Or let's say a more specific example. Let us say here's a group of people that believe in pacifism. They believe war is wrong. Any war is wrong, and they're entitled to that belief as far as I'm concerned. But if they say, now we're going to set up a chapter and we're going to call ourselves the Veterans of Foreign Wars too, but we're going to put out propaganda against war. You see, that's the analogy that's correct. That would be a misapplication. All right, so people calling themselves a church when they are a religious group that do not believe in Jesus Christ are making a misapplication. Now, one of the issues that we were bringing up last week, of course, in this connection, is people are subject to being deceived by Satan in the pursuit of truth because they want to be their own interpreter of truth. They feel that they have the capacity and the ability to do that. Now, that's what I was saying last week, is that we're all vulnerable to Satan. Satan gets into the church, the body of Christ, by pride, in the sense that we like to feel that we are a very sophisticated group. A lot of the promotions that the church has put out today are in the direction of trying to keep pace with the world's advertising schema. And Satan has an advantage of us in this way. Well, last week we talked about this matter of being of pride and of overcoming Satan by taking away from him the instrument of pride that he uses against us. The Bible says God resists the proud, but gives grace to the lowly. He says, therefore be lowly under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Be lowly under the mighty hand of God. In the spiritual realm, we have no reason for pride, whatever. We have no reason for confidence, whatever, in the spiritual realm. Now, where I got off into this whole matter of the church is that it's in the spiritual realm that Satan has done his damage. And human persons have a very difficult time getting their heads together in the spiritual sense. And all kinds of idiocies take place in the name of religion, because that's a weakness in our makeup. And the attempt of an individual to find his own way in the religious spectrum is a matter of pride, but it is also a very perilous way to go because of the inability to sort out the issues without a very extensive amount of training. What the Lord has called us to do is to come together in a body, and the body of believers is its own best guarantee against pride, because it becomes necessary for us to be submissive to one another. If one member of the body puts himself forward over another, the wheel is lopsided. If one person considers his rights or his desires more important than somebody else's, the wheel is eccentric, flops around. The fact that I stand up here and open my mouth doesn't make me one whit more important to God than one of the children back there. I just, my gift is speaking. And your gift is something else, not so public perhaps. We have to have leadership. We have to have authority. And God has ordained that people should be submissive to authority. I've said to you, however, on a number of occasions, anybody that seeks authority doesn't understand it. Anybody who would seek for leadership or for authority in the church is out of their head. So don't pray to God to give you the task of leadership. Pray that He will excuse you if He can from it. But we all must be submissive to one another. When we lock arms in submission to one another, that is, in by submission to one another, I mean openness to one another. Not so much the concern of me, but you. This is the great plague of every group of people. Me firstism, you know, is a great tragic curse in the church. Or all we can see is what we're getting out of this deal. Now, what God wants is hearts that are indifferent to what they get out of the deal, and their concern is what can I do for you, not what can you do for me. But that takes openness and humility. And the Spirit of God must give us that kind of humility. But the Bible says God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. Now, let me go on with this, though. Be lowly, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. In this respect, it is not an attitude of spiritual humility because it is a commandment, but a really fair sense of worth or worthlessness, a fair sense of it. For example, there is one particular denomination, I won't mention it, is rather formal. When they have their processions of the choir and the clergy into the sanctuary, one in the leadership in the clergy who happens to have the highest rank always placed at the last of the procession. And the reason for that is it is assumed that he has the most humility and therefore must come in last. So he's placed there in the procession. I've been in that procession. I've had services in those churches and I've been asked to be last in the line. And that's their custom. It's all right. I don't think I'd split the church over it. It shows how this thing of humility can be handled in a phony way. Just like I said to you, the person that is a good artist, they do well. They really deep inside ought to know they're doing pretty good as an artist. They don't know it. They better get into some other business. Now somebody comes along and admires their painting. Boy, that's a beautiful painting. And they say, well, it's not really much, you know. And that's pride, really. In a certain sense. Whereas the best response is, thank you, I appreciate that. Period. So there's a sense in which, in the truest sense, an unaffected acceptance of who and what we are. Neither putting ourselves down nor building ourselves up. It's what we are. And Paul considered himself the offscouring of the earth. When he went among the believers and there was any attempt to elevate him much, he was honestly saying this. He said, I'm the chief of sinners. He's probably right. Some others of us have taken his place. At that time, here's a fellow went out and brought Christians into to be executed, persecuting the church, the body of Christ. So here's a man who not only committed murder, but did so against Jesus Christ. He felt that all the rest of his life. It didn't throw him, that is, it didn't keep him from doing his job, but he certainly was sensitive to that point. Humility is simply acknowledging what we are and what we are not and living with that. Now, under these conditions, we put ourselves in a position of letting God exalt us. He says, that you may be exalted in due time. You just go along and don't estimate whether you're spiritual or not spiritual. Just do your job every day and let the Lord judge whether you're any good or not. Casting all your distractions upon Him because He cares for you. The literal text here says it is a care to Him concerning you. He senses that. God does. Caring for your life and mine. If you have people in the right perspective, you can care about them very much and share with them and minister to them, but you don't put too much weight on them. You can become over-sentimental about people and wreck them. You can ruin a person by patronizing them too much, being too much of a bleeding heart. You can ruin them by being too hard-hearted. Only the deep love of Christ in us can be the right measure of caring. God does not dote over us like a grandfather, throwing lots of goodies our way. Neither is He indifferent to us. He cares enough to be honest with us and straightforward with us. Because He cares. If we're humble enough about it, which is what He's talking about here, we'll accept His hand upon our life as it comes. I'm being practical. Why? Because I'm saying the Bible says God cares for you, and lots of people I hear charging God with not really caring about them because they're in trouble now. They're sick or they're afflicted and they think, well, the Lord doesn't care anything about me. He lets all this happen to me. He lets me go down the drain. And I've heard it over and over again. Well, God let my auntie die, my favorite aunt, or He let me lose my job, and I haven't been able to get another job right now, and the house has cockroaches in it, and so forth, and God surely doesn't care for me. And I'm trying to point out to you that maybe that's the very sign that He cares, because He's shaping you up. Dissension comes in the body when we are unsubmissive to one another. If somebody comes to you and they say, here's something that's a problem to me, instead of the old, how dare you act, you say, well, thank you for telling me. I'm going to take a look at that. I'm going to consider that point. Maybe there's something there that I have to look at, I have to do. That's submissiveness to one another, that's humility. But the moment we get our defenses up, then the old dissension comes in. And it just seems to flow through the church freely at times. Dissension between one and another. And most of it is based upon a certain demand for self-interest or for personal rights or something like that. I'm showing how these fit together. It seems strange to tuck that little phrase into the middle of this other passage. It is a submit yourselves under the hand of God because He cares for you. What does that mean? That means quit charging God with not caring about you and turn around and listen to Him and see what He's trying to tell you. Then He goes on to say, we be sober, he says, and watch. Now, to be sober here means the same thing that it means on New Year's Eve. Don't get drunk, But by the same token, it's also, in another way, means just not don't get drunk, but it means don't act like you were drunk. Be sober means be level-headed. Be level-headed. That's where the word originally came from. Greeks were not unaccustomed to the sauce. They were not always sober. So there is an analogy here. Peter rather likens the condition of a person who is careless about his soul, he likens that to a drunk who's careless about his body. You've got some people who have just come out of a cocktail hour. Who's the best driver in the group? The guy that's the most drunk. What I mean by that is, here's some fellow that he's had too many and he starts to get in and somebody says, hey, what shall I say, Ulysses? There's nobody here named that, I think. Hey, Ulysses, why don't you let me drive? Maybe you need to sleep a little bit. Let me drive. Let you drive. I never felt better in my life, you know. And that's true. It's just a little bit of a liquor in there and a person just thinks they're brighter than they've ever been in their life. Same with drugs. They can't run down a 6-lane freeway and stay on the road, and yet they think they're more alert and sharper and brighter than they've ever been. That's the effect of various kinds of chemicals on them. I often hear people say, oh, after I took this peyote, I just never felt sharper about life. And of course, they go out and commit suicide. Peter is saying here, you better get a clear head for this trip. Better have a clear head because you're going to fall a prey to Satan. He says, be sober. And that, by analogy, be clear-headed. Be watchful because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, goes about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. Satan's out to get every one of you. We need all the strength we can get. We need as much of the Word of God as we can get. We need as much of prayer as we can get. We need as much of the fellowship of the body as we can get. We need one another. We need each other to jack each other up. We need each other to pray for one another. Bless one another. In other words, we need each other because Satan is a formidable foe. He is out there with his hosts of demonic beings who are out to get you. The only reason you're making it today is because God has greater power than Satan. And if Satan has his hosts around you, God has the angelic hosts of his to protect you. And you may, over and over again, feel the hot breath of the enemy, physically, spiritually, mentally, in many different ways. Satan attacks. He attacks in personality problems, in dissension in the body. He attacks in criticism, in falsifying things, in making things seem different than they are. Satan can, as I've said before, Satan can make a dirt clod look like a gold nugget and a gold nugget look like a dirt clod. Sometimes we see that with people that we have around us. Husbands, wives, young people, and so forth. They may be God's golden nugget, but Satan gets it in our mind that they're dirt clods. Or we may be hobnobbing with some low-life individuals who are not Christians, and they're sapping our strength and our energy, and we're going off the track, and Satan makes us look at those people as gold nuggets, you know. I heard over the radio an interview with a pastor or an assistant pastor of a church in another state. He was a musician, singer, I guess. He and his wife sang, and he was assistant pastor of the church. And he decided to leave the church and take up singing in bars, nightclubs. And someone was interviewing them to find out, you know, what the score was on that. And they were telling about all the hypocrisy they found in the church and so forth. And that they had just done this very recently. And then, and one of them said, I think the wife said, No, she said, we want to come here to this place where our real friends are. And she started crying, you know. And I thought to myself, you haven't been around a bar very long. Your real friends. They're your real friends as long as you set them up for them. Oh, this is where our real friends are. Satan made that couple think that the real gold nuggets were in the bar. And the dirt clods were in the church. Now, if that isn't a reversal of things, sure, there are a lot of hypocrites in the churches. Hypocrites everywhere. But one of the problems in the church that people have a tough time facing is reality. You see, in a bar, they don't care what you do after you leave the bar. They don't care what you do when you're in the bar. Just so you leave them alone. And all the conversations are, for the most part, these conversations are dribble. After about the third or fourth drink, and the people are trying to make sense out of what they're saying, and they're stumbling around for words and fighting to be sensible and reasonable, simple sentences or simple ideas that they could get out in a few words, they're struggling to put a sentence together to make themselves sound reasonable. It's a terrible thing. But you see, it's a world where everybody is in a make-believe. It's phony because nobody dares get down below the surface. But in the church, in the body of Christ, we want to be real. We don't always get there, but we want to be. We try to relate to one another honestly. We try to get down below the facade and have an honest relationship to each other. And that's where the trouble comes. Because the exposure of our weaknesses is there. And we're fighting and scrapping in a way because God is peeling off that extra veneer and getting down to where we live, showing us who we are and what we are, not so He can condemn us, but so we can get help. And the best place to find out who you are is to get involved with a body of believers, because you'll sure get the hide peeled off you somewhere. And if you'll take it and go to the Lord with it, and just say, look, Lord, I know whatever can be said about me and more is probably true. I want you to help me to see what I really do need to do about my life. Where am I really offending the body? Where am I failing? Where am I selfish? Where am I being a burden on the body? There's some people that are a burden to the body. Always a problem. Everybody has to work around them. There are other people that are always a blessing. Wherever they go, they're a blessing. And a person has to look at themselves and say, which of these am I? Am I somebody who's always a burden to somebody? Or am I really trying to be a blessing to somebody? Am I more concerned about myself? Or am I concerned about the life of the body? Now, you'll get sandpapered in the body of Christ. And that's where this humility comes in. That's why, if you are humble enough about it, Satan has a tough time getting a hold on you. Your friends, especially the non-Christian friends, are always going to come to you. And I mean always, superlative. Always going to be coming to you with the old saw, well, what kind of a Christian are you? You're not much of a Christian if you act like that. What's the answer? You're absolutely right. I'm not much of a Christian, but thank God His grace is great enough to take me through. It's when we try to defend ourselves, oh, I am too a good Christian, I'll prove it to you. You know, then you're in trouble, real trouble. Because they'll just keep nagging you about that and nagging you all the time. We're plowing through on this thing and taking a lot of time at it, but we got a pretty formidable enemy out there. I want you to know him. And the Bible says, don't be slobbering drunk about your life. Be aware and alert about yourself. Be aware of what's going on. Don't put on a veneer. Don't put on an act. People have a problem with you. Don't keep defending yourself. Find out. Maybe there are things that are you don't even realize. This humility is necessary then to combat the enemy, Satan, who is going about not to just to aggravate you, but to devour you. The net result is to devour you. Why? He gets you discouraged. Then he breaks you away from himself. That is, you begin backing away from the Lord. And you say, well, if that's the way it is, I'm not going to listen to any more of those tapes, if that's what he thinks. The thing to do is to face up to yourself. Wait a minute, where is this that I need help? And you pray and ask the Lord about it. It takes a humble, lowly position to do that. But it'll bring reality to you, and it'll ward off the enemy. You won't have a way to get a grip on you that way. Well, we'll go into more of these things next week, probably.